verses 11 through 13. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. May the Lord bless the scripture reading this morning. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for these wonderful truths, and thank you for the opportunity to come and gather and just give glory to you. And please be with Pastor Craig this morning as he delivers your message. Let it penetrate our hearts and minds, Lord, and may everything we do this morning be glorifying to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Nick. As you mentioned, we are still in Esther chapter 2 this morning. Turn about, I think, about six books back in your Bible, and you will hit Esther there in the Old Testament. Esther chapter 2. I need to be there too, don't I? All right. As we mentioned last week, the book of Esther gives us a common perspective of God's work in the lives of people. Common in that you and I, we can relate to what we read here. Common in that we don't see God directly. And common in that this book is written from really man's perspective and not God's. And I believe at least one reason that we are given this account in this way is so that as we plainly see the fingerprints of God all over Esther's life, we in turn can know that our life is in the hands of God as well. And we find that in chapter 2, through God's strategic placement of people in the lives of other people. And really, we see this through the fulfillment of his will. You see, God puts people in places for a particular purpose. Now, what I'm about to relate to you may well be the most relatable illustration I have ever given you. All right? What I'm about to tell you, what I'm about to share with you, I say confidently, you have been there. All right, here's my story. I was recently fixing a computer for my dad, and no, you weren't fixing a computer for my dad. That's not the part we have in common, okay? But I was recently fixing a computer for my dad, and I needed a particular tool from my toolbox out in the shed. So as I got up to go get it, about that moment, Janine called from the other room, and she had an important question, but I was able to answer it really quickly and keep on my way. As I went through the kitchen, though, I noticed there was a plate of cookies on the counter. So I stopped briefly and picked up a cookie and began to eat it and kept on my way. About the time I made it to the back door, I noticed, man, the trash is getting full. I need to take out the trash, but I'm on a mission now. I went out to the shed, and the ironic thing is by the time I got out there, I'd forgotten why I went out there. Now you see why this is relatable. You've been there, haven't you? All right? And I'm sitting there in the shed, looking around, racking my brain, trying to think, why am I here? Why am I here right now? And I couldn't figure it out. I finally turned around. I went back into the house, wandered around in there like an idiot for a few minutes. And then I finally saw the computer. Oh, yeah, a tool. And I made a beeline for the toolbox then, okay? But we ask that question, I think, for a variety of reasons. Why am I here? Why am I here right now? Well, in the realm of God's will and design for our life, we can know that God always has a reason for putting us where we are. And that really, that right there, that idea is kind of the central theme of the book of Esther. In fact, we're going to touch on it again really heavily when we get to chapter 4. But I'm not talking about necessarily, although they're included, those small in-the-shed type experiences, but I'm talking about the big picture, okay? The grand scheme of things, our good and God's glory, okay? God has put us where we are for a reason, for a strategic purpose, and it is for that very reason that it is critical that we discover or perhaps rediscover why we're here. Why am I here right now? What is God's plan for me right here, right now? Because we do get distracted, don't we? We get distracted sometimes by important things. We get distracted by pleasurable things. Sometimes we even get distracted by trash. All right? And we can take that in several different ways. But we need to remember or perhaps re-remember why we are where we are. This morning, so that we as believers can know that we are where we are for a reason, chapter 2 of Esther shows us God's strategic placement of 5 people for the fulfillment of his will. Our subject this morning is God's strategic will from Esther chapter 2. Now, in chapter 1, we noted that God permitted King Ahasuerus, and some translations might read King Xerxes, that's the Greek equivalent of his Persian name, Ahasuerus. But we noted that God permitted him to go down a road of sin that actually led to the banishment of his queen, Queen Vashti. And while we might wonder why God would allow this to happen, and we're going to wonder about some things today as well, we need to understand that God does use unbelievers and believers. He does use sinners, and he does use saints, and he uses them really for his glory and our good. And that's what we find in chapter 2. So in God's strategic will, first of all this morning, God put Ahasuerus in want of a queen. God put Ahasuerus in want of a queen. And with that, let's read the first 4 verses of chapter 2. It says, "After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, 'Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan the citadel, into the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti.' This thing pleased the king, and he did so." Now, lest you think that this is something the young women of the kingdom would crave, think again. There may have been some gold diggers, all right, that had an interest in being queen and the riches that came with it. But for the most part, this was going to be an ugly process, a very, very ugly process. Young women, teenagers, were going to be stripped from their homes, stripped from their families, stripped from their freedom, and then literally stripped by the king. This was going to be a sex parade. Now, we are kind of, we might have a little bit of a distorted view of this culture due in part through the glamorization of so many tales that we have heard, Arabian tales, 1001 Arabian Nights, Aladdin, Ali Baba and the King of Thieves, the 7 Voyages of Sinbad, and then more recently, the Prince of Persia. What we seem to overlook is some of the ways this culture operated. For instance, in the story of 1001 Arabian Nights, that is billed as a love story. It's billed as a love story, but in the beginning of that story, it's about a Persian king who kills his wife because she was unfaithful to him, and then marries a new virgin, sleeps with her, and then kills her so that she won't be unfaithful. And this goes on every single night for 1,000 nights. And then begins the love story of woman number 1001. While this is billed as a love story, this could just as easily be billed... Well, this king was a cold-hearted serial killer. It could just as easily be billed as a thriller, a horror story. Well, all that to tell you that Esther is not a love story. It is not a love story. It was an ugly process through which God brought some good. So what prompted this ugly process? Well, our passage says that Ahasuerus remembered Vashti. After his anger subsided, after he regained some common sense as to what took place, after he had logically recounted the events that led to her being banished, I believe he began to miss her. I believe the truth of the matter set in, and I believe he was even a little bit convicted. But because of his decree against her, he could not have her back. And his servants, probably taking note of his countenance and desire for companionship, came up with this plan that he liked. So Ahasuerus remembered Vashti, and then, through the persuasion of these advisors, Ahasuerus relished a virgin. Look at verse 2 again. It says, "Then the king's servants who attended him said, 'Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king.'" And then verse 4, they say again, "And let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." And this thing pleased the king, and he did so. And as you think about that, what young man, longing for companionship, yielding only to his sin-driven hormones, wouldn't think this was a good idea, right? Ahasuerus remembered Vashti, and knowing that he could not have her back, relished a replacement. And God was even using him in a strategic way. Now, I want us to note that, and this is important to know. This is important to know. And I want you to just listen and observe the mind of God here for a minute. Don't try to figure it out, but just observe what is actually taking place here. God did not devise the sinful plan. God did not even approve of this plan. And God certainly did not force the king to accept it. All God did was convict Ahasuerus of what he had done to Vashti. And now he is using that in a very, very strategic fashion here. That is the wisdom and strategy of God. God simply put Ahasuerus in want of a queen. God's next strategy was God put Kish in the captivity of Babylon. Next in God's strategic will, God put Kish in the captivity of Babylon. Look at verses 5 through 7. It says, "In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful when her father and mother, lovely and beautiful, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. I am originally from Long Island, New York. But one day, seemingly out of the blue, my dad decided to move our family to Utah. This was 40 years ago. 40 years ago, my mom and dad, they had talked about it, entertained the thought, and that was it. And one day, my dad had enough with the rat race of New York. He picked up the phone, bought an airline ticket, then he called my mom and said, "I'm going to Utah to buy a house." 1 week later, he was in Utah house shopping. At the end of that week, he purchased a house, called my mom on the phone, said, "Put a for sale sign in our home." She put it in the window. That day, our house sold. 30 days later, we were in transit to Utah. What is that all about? I mean, talk about a whirlwind. Talk about uprooting. Well, I believe at least part, and probably just a very small part, but I believe at least part of the reason was 40 years ago, God put it on my dad's heart to move to Utah so that I could one day be a pastor in Mesquite, Nevada. That's what I think. That's at least part of the plan. Well, about 110 years before these events that we're reading, God put Esther and Mordecai's great-great-grandfather into Babylonian captivity so that they could be used of God right now. Because of Israel's disobedience, God allowed them to be taken captive first by the wicked Assyrians and then by the Babylonians. Around 734 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken away captive by the Assyrians. About 600 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah was taken away captive by the Babylonians. In about 539 BC, the Persians came in and conquered the Babylonians, and that is why Mordecai is here right now. Mordecai was the older cousin of Esther, who took her in as his own daughter when her parents died. That is why Esther is here right now. Esther was a beautiful young lady being raised by her very gracious and loving older cousin. And we learn here that Hadassah was her Hebrew name, and Esther is her Persian name. And we're going to talk about why she didn't go by her Hebrew name in a minute. But Kish, being taken captive to Babylon 110 years earlier, is why Mordecai and Esther are here right now. And that is why also Esther is now being taken. Look at verse 8. "So it was, when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women." I can't help but think that there were many parents that tried to hide their daughters. I can't help but think that if there were ever a time that a young lady wished she were not beautiful, this might be it. And Esther, being lovely in form and features, was indeed taken, stripped away from Mordecai. Once again, we might ask the question, why? Why would God allow such an ugly thing to happen? Well, we learn that God does allow sinners to sin so that they will either come to a place where they reap the consequences of it, or turn to God for deliverance from it. And shortly after the Persian takeover, the Jews were told Okay, actually, not shortly after this, shortly before this, the Jews were told, okay, you can go home now. You can go back to the promised land if you would like. But many, including Esther and Mordecai, who had developed a comfortable living, stayed instead of going back to the land God promised them. And perhaps, just perhaps, my speculation, what is taking place right now perhaps is a consequence for not going back to the promised land when they had the opportunity, and instead staying with these pagan Persians. Also, jump down to verse 10. It says, Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. So not only did they stay among the Persians when they had opportunity to go home, but they hid their Jewish faith. They hid their God. They hid their worship to him and their association with him. And that is why she was called by her Persian name, Esther, rather than her Hebrew name, Hadassah. Luke chapter 9, verse 26 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed." Perhaps that is why these ugly consequences are taking place right now. Yet, God will use it. God will use it in his strategic will. Thirdly, God put Haggai in the path of Esther. God put Haggai in the path of Esther. I'm sure we can all think of people that have come into our lives, whether it be just a brief encounter or something long-term, a long-term relationship, but people that have come into our lives that had they not done so, our lives would be very different. I thank God for those people that came into my life as an encouragement, maybe just in a moment, but also those that have come into my life and actually took me by the hand and guided me. I thank God for those people. Well, why did God put Haggai in the path of Esther? Well, first of all, to prefer her. Look at verse 9. It says, "Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor, so he readily gave her beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women." What did he provide her with? Did I read the right verse? Okay, I did. I'm ahead of myself in my notes. All right. He preferred her. Haggai was the man in charge of the king's harem. And for obvious, perhaps even life-preserving reasons, he was a eunuch. And you can look that up in the dictionary later. Probably made that way by the king to preserve his virgin harem. But here, there was an immediate friendship or bond between Haggai and Esther. And as a result, she received priority in her treatments. He handpicked 7 maidservants and gave her the best accommodations available. God put Haggai in her path to prefer her and also to provide for her. Look at verse 11 now. It says, "And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her." What did he provide her with? Well, I believe, first of all, I think visitation. Mordecai, understandably, was beside himself, worried and afraid for his Esther, to the point of pacing back and forth in the vicinity of where these women were kept. And through her friendship with Haggai, the wording in verse 11 seems to indicate that he actually allowed her to break away from these women and meet Haggai or excuse me, Mordecai at the gate and tell him what's going on and what's happening in her life. So he provided her visitation. He provided her, secondly, with preparation. No doubt he told her what to expect in this process. Verses 12 through 14 tell us. It says, each young woman's turn came to go to King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation. This is a Persian thing, all right? According to the regulations for the women. For thus there were the days of their preparation apportioned. 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each woman went to the king and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of you see the word right there. The king's unit who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. One might ask, why would a young woman, willingly go through all of these beauty preparations? Even to the point of going to the king then and losing her virginity to a man she did not love. Well, I think the answer is they didn't do it willingly. They were forced through this process. And while we are not given any detail as to the mindset of these women, and Hollywood's depiction of this story may have skewed what is really going on here. These women were forced through this process, and whether they were chosen as queen or not, they became part of the king's harem and could be used again if the king called for them. They became concubines. So their options were this. Their options were either I try to become the queen or I become a sex slave. That was their options. And Haggai provided Esther not only with visitation and preparation of this, but he also provided her then with consultation. Look at verses 15 through 17. It says, "Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." Through the counsel of Haggai, the wise counsel of Haggai, Esther took only the things with her that he advised. And as a result of that, she was seen in a favorable light by all who looked on her, including the king. And again, the wording in our passage indicates that the king's attraction to Esther was such that instead of seeing her as a sex object to be used for a night, it says that he was gracious. He was gentle. He was kind to her. Perhaps, and again, this is just my speculation, but perhaps she was the first woman to walk through the door that did not look like she was looking for sex. Perhaps She was the first woman to come through the door that did not try to appeal to the king's physicality, but rather his heart. And perhaps she was the first woman to come through the door that he did not immediately sleep with. I don't know. What we do know is she was not only a virgin, but apparently she was virtuous. Proverbs 31:10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." And the king was attracted to that. God strategically put Haggai in the path of Esther for perhaps just this kind of outcome. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Fourthly, this morning, God put Esther in the office of queen. God put Esther in the office of queen. Let's read verses 17 and 18. It says, "The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king." Now, as you've probably noticed, these people like to feast. This is like the fourth feast now in two chapters, and far from the last of the book. But what's the purpose of a feast? What's the purpose of a banquet? Well, once a year, Hope Pregnancy Center up in St. George, a Christian-based abortion alternative counseling center, they put on a huge, delicious banquet once a year in the spring. And they have a few purposes in this banquet. One is to simply gather like-minded people for a time of fellowship and celebration of what God has done in and through that ministry in the year prior. But another is to raise funds and prepare for the coming year by moving in the hearts of those present and even perhaps changing some hearts to be like-minded. Well, a new queen is certainly a reason to have a banquet. And in these verses, we learn not only a few things about Esther, but some potential purposes behind this banquet. First of all, Esther was coronated. The king put the crown upon her head, and she replaced Vashti as queen. Also, Esther was celebrated. She was celebrated really in two ways. One, with this feast. And again, the king had all the officials and nobles and servants invited to this. It was a celebration. But one of the motives may have been, there may have been some people in his kingdom yet that were still angry with him because of what he did to Vashti. In fact, in just a few minutes, we're going to see two of those officials conspire to kill him. We don't know their reasoning, but the simple fact that it happens right after this celebration could indicate that's the reason. They're still upset. So he's having this banquet, hopefully, to change some hearts toward her. So he celebrated with a feast and then with a holiday. And this was for all the people. The word translated holiday in the passage actually means permission to rest. And the line that follows tells us that he gave gifts, the gifts of a king, which probably means that this was like a paid day off. It was a paid day off for the whole kingdom in celebration. So Esther was coronated, Esther was celebrated, but thirdly, Esther was covert. Look at verses 19 and 20. "When the virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people. just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. Even though she was now queen, even though she was now in a place of authority, she still kept her Jewish faith a secret, just as Mordecai had taught her to do. Now, this is never, never what God wants his children to do. And as we've already mentioned, the whole predicament that Esther is in could be consequences of her sinfully hiding her faith. Perhaps Esther would have never gone through this if she hadn't hidden her faith in God. Or perhaps if the Israelites had returned to Israel when they were allowed to, none of this would be happening right now. But they didn't. And as God has promised to deliver his people, his chosen people, he would now use these flawed people in his strategic will. God put Esther in the office of queen. And then lastly this morning, God put Mordecai in the gate of conspiracy. God put Mordecai in the gate of conspiracy. Back in verse 19, we were given a bit more information about what happened to Mordecai and the rest of the virgins upon Esther's coronation. And we learned there that Esther's coronation didn't stop the king from trying out the rest of the virgins. Once again, a picture of the ugliness of this situation. But we also learn that it appears that at this time when the second group of virgins were gathered, Mordecai, being Esther's cousin, was given a job to be at the gate, to be kind of a judge. In ancient cities, they would have people like this at the gate, judges, to deal with business coming into the city, business leaving the city, disputes within the city. And it appears that Mordecai was given a position. God put him there for a very, very strategic reason, though. Listen to verses 21 through 23. It says, "In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when the inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on the gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king." Right place at the right time. On September 26th, 1983, at the height of the Cold War, Russian commander Stanislav Petrov was manning radar that watched missiles that would potentially be coming from the United States inbound to Russia. This was not his normal duty. He was simply filling in for another commander. This just happened to be 3 weeks after the Russians had shot down a Korean plane killing 269 passengers because they thought it was a spy plane, one American on board, and it looked like a third world war was brewing. There was tension, massive tension between the United States and Russia. And as Commander Petrov was sitting there that night, filling in for another fellow, a blip showed up on the radar, knowing that on occasion it would just be an error and it would go away. He just sat there quietly and waited. And then four more blips showed up on his radar, indicating five missiles now on the way to Russia from the United States. And he says, "I felt my cozy armchair felt like a red-hot frying pan. I had a decision to make. 4 more blips on the screen. Do I push the big red button of retaliation and start a nuclear World War III? Again, he said, my cozy armchair fell like a red-hot frying pan. My limbs went limp, he said. I felt like I couldn't even stand up. The entire world's future rested in his hands that night. And he waited and chose to do nothing. In what seemed like an eternity later, all 5 blips vanished. It was a radar error. And because Petrov was sitting in as commander that night, you and I are sitting here today. That could have been disastrous. He says, I'm not a hero. I was just in the right place at the right time. And while the situation in our passage may seem to be a lesser one, it isn't. It isn't. I believe that just as Commander Petrov was strategically placed, Mordecai was. And we're going to learn just how critical all of this was in future weeks. But for now, Mordecai just happened to be at that particular gate. No, that is exactly where God placed him. Mordecai just happened to overhear the plot. No, that is the exact purpose for which God put him there. God put Mordecai in the gate of conspiracy. And once again, we are not told what these conspirators were angry at, only that they were, and angry enough that they wanted the king dead. So Mordecai told Esther. Esther got word to the king. The king found them guilty and executed them, and the conspiracy was chronicled, and Mordecai was given credit for exposing it. And while it may seem that God strategically God's strategy was fulfilled perfectly, and it was, the strategy has only begun. Because all of these people, all of these events are going to play a huge role in an even greater plan. Within God's strategic will, God put Ahasuerus in want of a queen. God put Kish in the captivity of Babylon. God put Haggai in the path of Esther. God put Esther in the office of queen. God put Mordecai at the gate of conspiracy. And God put you right where you are right now. Acts 15:18 says, known to God from eternity are all his works. And that is an important truth for us to understand. We are where we are for a reason. Do we know what that reason is? Or have we been distracted? In my quest for a tool from the toolbox, I was distracted by an important question. A pleasurable cookie and trash. And it's those exact same kinds of things that can distract us from being used of God right where we are right now. For Mordecai and Esther, it seemed that they were distracted by their comfort and livelihood in Persia, to the point that they had hidden and suppressed the most important thing, their faith in God and their service to him. And so through God's strategic will, he put people in their path to bring them back to a correct focus and be used of him. Perhaps that is why God has strategically placed you here this morning, for that reminder. Let's thank God for it. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this account and so very, very plainly seeing the way that you intersect people, the way that you put people or have put people in the paths of other people to bring them to a realization of sorts. And Lord, we've seen that 5 times in this passage this morning. And I pray that as we have seen this, Lord, that we would plainly understand that we are here for a reason. Not just here in this life, that for sure, but right here for a reason. Perhaps we have been distracted. Perhaps we are wondering, maybe even asking ourselves the question right now, why am I here? It's a great question to ask, and I pray that we might do a little bit of backtracking so that we might be reminded why exactly you have us where we are, so that we might shine you as a light to the world and serve you with our lives. And know that all things will work together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.